So follow along to Psalm 139, either up in your newsletter or on the screen. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. And our New Testament reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 1. You can watch it on the screen, or you can open up your Pew Bible and find it on page 878. And we're starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Marie, for bringing those readings to us. And it would help to have Psalm 139 open, either in the Bible itself or, as I say, printed on the newsletter, inside the newsletter. When I was growing up, one of the things my father did was pray in the bath. I know that because he used to pray aloud. He said it helped him concentrate. And it was actually a source of some embarrassment for me, particularly whenever I had a friend over in the house, and my dad would be having a bath, and then you'd hear his voice pipe up, and the friend would ask, what's that noise? Who's your dad speaking to? In all places, the bath. Whether we liked it or not, we got to listen. And even though it was a source of embarrassment, I look back on it now and I think it's just an example of a praying father that had a lot going for it, really. Well, today we're continuing our series in Psalm 139 where we're allowed to listen in on the prayers of King David, the king of the Old Testament, conversing with the living God. David's prayer line has been tapped, if you like, recorded and preserved for our hearing today. David was a man of faith. He spoke regularly with God, and God saw it fit for many of his prayers not only to be heard by others at the time, but also to be recorded for our posterity today. They've been written and recorded in the Bible for our learning. We get to hear firsthand the King of God's people speaking to his God, the conversation that happens in God's eternal throne room. We've been looking at this psalm for the last couple of weeks, so hopefully now we're getting to know it. A bit of a recap for you, though. Back in verses 1 to 6, we learnt of what's called God's omniscience. It's a word we don't often use, but it refers to the fact that God knows everything. He is all-knowing, but more than that, he doesn't just know everything. He knows David fully and deeply. He knows humanity like the back of his hand. He knows each one of us completely. Nothing escapes his attention or understanding. At no point could God ever say of us, I never knew that about you, as we would often say to each other. Unlike us, he is truly omniscient, verses 1 to 6. In verses 7 to 12, we heard David speak of what's called God's omnipresence, another word we don't often use. It refers to the fact God is everywhere. There's no place in the whole of creation where David, we learnt, could possibly get away from God. He's everywhere with David. He's omnipresent in verses 7 to 12. And in the verses we're looking at this morning, verses 13 to 18, David now speaks of what we call, another unfamiliar word perhaps, God's omnipotence. That is, his unlimited power, his omnipotence. And God's power is shown in these verses this morning in the creation of humanity, and in particular including the creation of King David. You want a display of stunning raw power, unrivaled, unmatched in this world? You want to understand what God is truly capable of? Well, my friends, all you need to do, and you may have even done it already this morning, is take a look in the mirror. Even more than that, take a look under a microscope at the tiniest of embryos, and you'll see God's power. For where does human life begin? How does it come about? Where did humanity come from? David confesses in this psalm, humanity came from God. Humanity's the consequence of God's unlimited, unrivaled power or omnipotence. Look with me at how David describes his own creation. If you've got the psalm open in front of you, look with me at verse 13. David says to God in verse 13, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You, Lord, created an embryo, such that David's very core, his entire essence, what he calls his inmost being, was miraculously fashioned and crafted by God himself. God knitted him together in the depths of his mother's womb." If you're someone who's inclined to dismiss or thought of the possibility of God, if you're leaning to conclude there is no God, he's just a figment of human imagination, surely a question you have to answer is, where did humanity come from? If God isn't responsible for us, then who is? Who made us in all our amazing intricacy? How did we come about if God does not exist? David's convinced God made him. And because God made him, along with the rest of humanity, David goes on to say, God has a legitimate claim on our lives. And that acknowledgement is what David gives. If you look at the next verse in verse 14, the knowledge of his creation by God leads David to, what does it lead him to do? Praise. Praise and worship God with great awe and wonder. He says in verse 14, "I praise you." Why? "Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." David can offer no other explanation for his beginning and existence than that God himself made him. And for that, says David, God is to be worshipped and praised. And with his power, he goes on to say, comes knowledge as well. David says now in verse 15, "My frame, my very structure, was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." He's talking metaphorically there of his mother's womb. "Your eyes," verse 16, "saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Not just David's beginning, not just day one of his existence, but all of his days, every single one of them, are known and ordained by the powerful God who made them. Meaning, not just the happy days, the carefree days, the healthy days, the days we'd be most inclined to post about and take photos of and show them on Facebook and the like, but the days as well, equally laden with trouble. The hollow and anxious days, the sad days, the days we probably prefer just to keep to ourselves and not make a song and dance about. God knew them all. Every single one of them. What may surprise us doesn't surprise God, not one little bit. He has all of his days, all of our days, in his knowledge and hand. On the 19th of October this year, thieves disguised as construction workers stole 8 pieces of the French crown jewels from a gallery of the Louvre in Paris whilst the museum was open to the public. Can you believe it? Do you know what these thieves were wearing at the time of the robbery? They were wearing yellow high-vis jackets. Nothing better than wearing a yellow high-vis jacket when you're up to no good and don't want to be noticed. It also helped the thieves managed to guess the password for the museum's security system. Do you know what the password was at the Louvre? Louvre. Hardly original. It worked. The thieves got away. They stole a treasured work. I was hearing another story of a study extolling the benefits of walking around an art gallery or museum for one's own mental health and well-being. It's supposed to be very good for you. But when you go to a museum or a gallery like that and you see an outstanding piece of art or some fabulous creation such as the stunning crown jewels, you honestly don't think this creation just came about by chance or it just happened to appear by itself? No. In the case of a breathtaking work of art or a stunning creation, you instinctively react by asking, who made this? Who is responsible? Who produced the fine lines, the amazing colours, the intricate curves? Who created the detail? And the most stunning work of art, the most extraordinary feat of engineering here on earth is the human body. Did it just appear or come about by chance? How do you explain its origin? It came about, says David, by God. He made it. He is the creator and artist. Our first point of application this morning, the first lesson we're to learn, is to praise God for what he has made. Acknowledge our existence is owed to another. These lives of ours, which we can so easily take for granted, or the lives of others we can care so little about and trample over, even dispose of, are truly, truly stunning and precious, and they're given to us by God. To do anything less than honour such lives would be the equivalent of taking the French crown jewels and tossing them on the rubbish heap, believing them to be of little consequence or value. Or worse still, like those thieves at the Louvre, taking and using what has been made by another, and rather than honouring the God who has made them, using them instead for our own greedy gain. This is why Christians care deeply about life, its origin and its sanctity. It's why the abortion rates in the world are a source of great pain. No one should underestimate what a woman must go through to undertake an abortion. And if you're a woman who has been through that, know the Church of God wants to be there for you. It wants to understand the situation that led you to take such a difficult decision. I can only imagine it to be a source of unspeakable pain. But for something like that to ever happen lightly, or as a matter of convenience, surely, surely pains God and pains his people as well. For all life is precious. And if an abortion is something you or someone you love has been through, I truly, truly hope this is a church where you feel safe and able to talk about it with a trusted person who will listen and empathise. Threats to upholding the sanctity of life also appear at the other end of the age spectrum. Assisted suicide or dying has become legalised in many parts of the world. And again, one shouldn't underestimate the experiences of people who would even contemplate such a thing. Support must be given as people experience pain. But if all life is from God and belongs to God, assisted suicide faces some very real problems. It has things to answer. And again, if this is an issue that impacts you or your family, I hope St. Peter's is a place where you can talk and pray about it. All life is precious, made as it is powerfully and miraculously by God. When an embryo is formed in the womb of its mother, or an elderly relative unable to care for themselves is being nursed by another, those lives, whatever their state or condition, should incite awe and wonder. For both have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. When you look in the mirror, as you may have done this morning, and notice your double chin, your thinning hair, your body that's sagging, and bags around your eyes. Or even notice the congenital abnormality that you have borne the whole of your life. The right response is always praise of the powerful God who has made you. What is true of David is true of us all, of every single one of us. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise God. But we've noted throughout this brief series, the Psalms of David are never intended just to stop with David. They're not only autobiographical, they are, like the whole of the Old Testament, prophetic as well. That is, they testify to us about God's Messiah, Jesus. It's not just David we hear praying this prayer, it's Jesus as well. And so to be remiss of us to look at this psalm and not consider the greatest miracle of all, not just the creation of humanity, but the miracle of the incarnation. The miracle of the incarnation, the formation of a human named Jesus within the womb of his mother named Mary, a human formed not by the usual means of sexual intercourse. The Gospels testify to the fact Mary and her partner Joseph were not yet married and had not yet been together. Mary indeed had been with no man. She was a virgin, we're told. And yet within her womb, the powerful God knitted in her an embryo. He formed a real human being. And that human was no less than the second person of the Holy Trinity himself, the Son, who at God's command miraculously took on human flesh. He truly became man. He became one of us. His heart beating the same way as ours, the same skin covering his flesh, the same electrical impulses and blood vessels coursing through his body, the same digestive system as us, the same nervous system as us, the same renal function, the same need for food and for sleep, the same synapses, the same neurotransmitters, the same cartilage and ligaments, the very same bones. If the creation of humanity isn't astonishing enough to take our breath away, how about God himself becoming a man? God forming in Mary a baby, a real human baby, who was God the Son himself. Christmas is fast approaching, and with it will come many things, holidays, food, trips to the beach perhaps. The lawn outside these doors we hope will be packed for our carols on the lawn. There'll be barbecues and cricket. There'll be time spent with family. Holiday makers will descend on our town. A certain man wearing a red suit will get some attention. Families will get together. Lots of drinks will be had. Parties will happen. Laughter will be heard. Presents unwrapped. And yet in all of that, the very real danger is that the most astonishing miracle of all, the arrival of God as a baby formed in the womb of Mary, will at best, get a passing glance or a cursory nod. For many, he won't even register. The equivalent would be having the French crown jewels sitting on the mantelpiece next to all the Christmas cards, surrounded by Christmas lights, with the cricket being shown on the TV, loud and raucous voices of various family members filling the room, and someone in the corner quietly asks, "Hey, what are those jewels all about? Where do they come from? Should we know anything about them? Are they of any real consequence or value?" And Aunt Marjorie, whose house you're at, says, "I'm not sure. I don't even know where they came from. I just found them out by the old woodpile in the shed. I tend to bring them in every year, though. But have you tried some of my new Christmas trifle? It is to die for. And I think the turkey I cooked yesterday may have been a little bit dry. Or the Poms have lost another wicket in the cricket. And shall we go to the beach? Or how about another dip in the pool or another shrimp on the barbie?" and the conversation moves on, with the precious crown jewels remaining forgotten. Christians do not forget. They don't look at Jesus and forget where he came from. They don't have Jesus as an accompaniment to their lives that they get out from time to time and then put away. They look at and they marvel at Jesus, for he is God himself, come in the flesh. He was formed miraculously in his mother's womb. He was knitted together by his Father in heaven. His frame was made, woven together in the secret place. His life was formed here on earth for a clear and distinct purpose. And that purpose in becoming a man was to save humanity by becoming one of us, by walking our walk in its entirety, by not remaining aloof and distant, but by becoming no less one of us, God in human flesh. You hear that, and all you can say is, "Pass the sprouts, Uncle Jack." Well, that was a pretty good cover drive played by Stephen Smith, wasn't it? Really? Is that all you can say? Our wonder shouldn't stop at the creation of humanity. It should continue and culminate in praise at the entry of Jesus into the world as one of us. Imagine us being lost in a cave belonging to a man who owned a very rich property, and the owner of the property doesn't just send a hired hand or third party in to investigate. He dons the necessary caving equipment himself. He brandishes the flashlight, equipped with helmet and ropes. He doesn't just send someone else in saying, "Report back." No, he goes in himself, 100% committed. And he doesn't come back until he has survivors to bring with him. He's totally committed to the rescue. He isn't half-hearted. There are no half measures or hedging his bets. That's God sending Jesus in human flesh to come and rescue us. This week something significant appeared in our sky. Does anyone know what it was? It was to do with the moon. I wonder if you noticed it. It's what I'm told, or I've heard called, a beaver moon. When the moon appears incredibly large, a supermoon is another name I've heard for it. Some of you may not have even known it appeared. So contented and distracted are you. Some of you may have even looked at the moon, noticed it was bigger than normal, and then just carried on with your lives as before, giving it no second thought. But maybe some of you were sufficiently captivated by it, enough for you to say to someone else, "Hey, did you see the moon last night?" Or curious enough to actually investigate why it was so big. "I'm curious, I want to find out." And so you investigated. The birth of Jesus is like an oversized moon appearing in our sky, intended to stop each one of us in our tracks, leading us to gaze at God with wonder and curiosity, just as we should be filled with awe at our own lives, only more, and lead us to investigate, to find out why Jesus came, why he appeared. And yet, a heavy cloud exists over many of our hearts. We perhaps don't see Jesus the Son appearing, and it completely passes us by. Don't let it pass you by this morning. Don't let the miracle of your own life be dull as dishwater to you. Take nothing for granted. Most of all, don't take the God who made you and everyone else and who sent his own Son into the world to die for you for granted as well. Returning to the psalm, David certainly doesn't do any of that. For what does David say in verses 17 and 18? This is how he finishes this section of the psalm, and this is where we'll finish this morning as well. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. Doesn't sound like a person who takes anything for granted, does it? How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. That's how numerous and vast they really are. When I awake, I am still with you. The miracle is the God who made and sustained you, the God who sent Jesus, his Son, into the world for you, stands by his people. And he will stand by us who declare his praise and who tell others of his extraordinary worth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. We have the privilege of standing and being able to hear the ancient King David praying this prayer to you. Thank you for the learning and instruction it gives to us. Thank you that this prayer did not end in David, but that Jesus, by his teaching and life, took up these words and truly lived them out. And thank you that this prayer does not end with Jesus either, but can continue to be said by us here today, who are followers of Jesus. Help us to worship you as we should, both for what you have made and for sending Jesus, our Saviour, into this world. Thank you for the commitment you show towards us. For Jesus' honour and glory we pray. Amen.